I want to try and answer three questions this evening as we look together at verse 20 of John chapter 20, where we simply read in the words of John, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's our very simple text here this evening. But in the light of today's significance, it's Easter Sunday, and in the light of the Lord's table spread before us, let's briefly consider together this evening this sense of joy and this sense of gladness which the disciples knew when they saw the risen Christ. When he first appeared to all of them, apart from Thomas, when he appeared to them and showed them his hands and side, John says that they saw him and they were overjoyed. And I want us to begin to apply this straight away here this evening. I want to seek to encourage you and myself to be overjoyed that Christ is risen. Simply that this evening. Be overjoyed that Christ is risen. Could begin, as many preachers do, with a question: do you know a joy because Christ is risen? I mean, I think preachers ask too many questions, don't you? Far better, I think, to encourage and to coax rather than always to say, do you? In which I think we always, I don't know about you, but I always think, don't you? And do I? And I think, well, no, I don't, as I ought to. And I'd rather somebody encourage me to meet me where I am and say, well, from where you are, be overjoyed that Christ is risen. And so I want to encourage you tonight, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, to remind yourself of what Easter means to you. To remind yourself that you have more than a passing interest in Easter and in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You have more than a passing association with these historical events. You are not merely uninterested or indifferent to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to gain an interest, haven't you, in his blood. These events are very personal to you. And as we consider the objective truth this evening, let's also consider the subjective truth of what this glorious event means to us who believe in him. And therefore I want to encourage you to talk to yourself, to coax yourself in this truth. Is it not true to say that we would be more joyful if we talked to ourselves more than we listened to ourselves? Sometimes in listening to ourselves we find ourselves to be very downcast. We need to take the initiative and talk to ourselves. And I would imagine that as we talk to ourselves and coax ourselves in these wonderful truths, we might know something more of what it is to be overjoyed that Christ is risen. The first question I want to seek to answer this evening is a very obvious one. When? When were they glad? When was it that they were glad? Well, we know here from verse 19 that it was the same day at evening. Well, when was that? Well, chapter 20 verse 1 begins on the first day of the week. So it's still this first day of the week. It's the day in which Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, but it's now evening. It's that day which was a week after Palm Sunday when Jesus rode in on the donkey, when they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a week later. It's at the beginning of a week which followed the Last Supper. In a week which followed Gethsemane. In the week which followed his betrayal and his arrest. It's the week which followed his trial. It's the week which followed his crucifixion where he died for our sins. It's the week which followed his burial in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, as we considered together this morning. It's still that day which began with the journeying women heading in the dark to begin with to the tomb, bringing their spices to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that day when Mary Magdalene herself got up while it was still dark. It's that day in which Matthew records for us that there was an earthquake. It's that day when Mary Magdalene saw the stone had been moved because an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and rolled back the stone and sat on it. It's still this same day, but it's in the evening. It's that same day when the angels have said, he is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. We're still in our evening service here tonight, looking at that same first resurrection morning. But we're in the evening. then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. When the doors were shut, for the disciples were fearful of the Jews. And it was on that occasion that Jesus, we read here, came and stood in their midst. Still verse 19. It's the day when he made several appearances. I calculate that this is the fifth. He appeared first, we're told in Mark's Gospel, to Mary Magdalene. And secondly, he appeared to the company of women returning from the tomb. Then his third appearance, if I have it right, is to Simon Peter. We're not sure when that was, but it's spoken of both in Luke's Gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then, of course, earlier on than this, he's met with the two on the road to Emmaus. And he's made himself known to them, and their hearts are burned within them as he's opened the scriptures which speak of him. I calculate there have been four previous appearances, but when were they glad? Well, they were glad when he appeared to them on this fifth appearance. When he came, when the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be to you." When he showed them his hands and his side, proof of his bodily, physical resurrection. When he spoke to them of peace, when he spoke to them of the forgiveness of sins, sending them out to preach the wonderful gospel message. That's our answer to the first question this evening. When were they glad? Well, that first resurrection evening, when Jesus appeared to them in his fifth appearing. And so we begin again this evening with the objective historical facts. That Jesus Christ, who was lain in the tomb, having died for our sins, was raised from the dead. And here we read of five of his 11 appearances in the scriptures. God's not dead, as we sometimes sing with the youngsters. No, he's alive. And like me, you are alive 2,000 years later. And the facts, the grounds for their joy, are unchanged. They were glad when they saw the Lord. We have the same grounds to be glad, because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Second question I want to try and answer is, well, what was their response? And we've noted it here in verse 20. We simply read, the disciples were glad. It could be translated, they were overjoyed. There were other responses on the day, as you will well know, and many of them were of doubt. In Matthew 28 and verse 8 we read, the women went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They knew something of this great joy when they went to the tomb and they heard the message. Later on in Matthew we read, when the 11 went to the mountain in Galilee, when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So there are many responses recorded for us in Scripture to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was doubt, there was fear, there was worship. They trembled and were amazed. The disciples didn't believe Mary, nor did the two on the road to Emmaus, until he opened their eyes. And then, of course, when they returned to the disciples, the other disciples didn't believe their message either. So the day knew many responses to the news that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, and one of those responses was a great doubt. How slow and foolish they were to believe what the prophets had said. How slow to understand. And yet on this occasion and on others, the word that is used to describe their response is gladness. I hadn't realised when I picked these hymns, but every one of our hymns this evening has spoken of joy. We've just sung, bowing down in joy before him. Our first hymn was a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of gladness. Sing to God a hymn of praise. We found the word gladness or joy in all of our hymns this evening. And that's quite appropriate for the resurrection. Because when the disciples first saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they were overjoyed. They knew this gladness. Now it's difficult to explain joy, isn't it? No wonder Peter says it's joy unutterable or inexpressible. It's difficult to explain what joy is. It's barely describable. We know it when we sense it. Those who think they're in know have said it's a quality or disposition or attitude or experience of happiness or delight grounded in a circumstance. Well, their circumstance was the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was now alive and was standing in front of them, appearing to them. That was the ground, and they knew this quality, disposition, attitude, or experience of happiness and delight. They were delighted. They were thrilled to bits, we might say. We sometimes sing to it, thrilled with your goodness, we bring you our praise. Another way to describe the word joy is to be filled with intense, ecstatic, or exultant happiness, pleasure, or satisfaction. It's better felt than telt, isn't it, joy? But nevertheless, it's something intense. It's an exultant happiness or pleasure or satisfaction. Their eyes feasted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know what you know when you sense joy. Joy is something which arises out of a source of delight. And their delight was the risen Lord Jesus standing before them. In the Bible, joy is known when a child is born. Joy is known when victories are won. Joy is known when everyday blessings are appreciated. The Bible says all of those things bring joy. And you know joy, don't you, when you sense it. When you're listening to a particular piece of music and it moves your heart, you know a joy. When you look perhaps at your family photographs, when you receive word from somebody not heard of for a while, when you go to a place that means an awful lot to you, you know what it is to feel joyful, an exultant happiness. It would be a good survey, wouldn't it, to say, what is it genuinely that brings me joy? What is it that makes me joyful? What a good survey that would be. In all honesty, I'm having a similar conversation with somebody after the service this morning. You know, troubled by their own heart. What is it that I most prefer in life? What is it that gives my heartbeat an extra beat to it? When do I most feel joyful? What are the circumstances? What are the thoughts? What are the contemplations? What are the meditations that make me most joyful? It's a good question. Let it be that Christ is risen. When we come to feast on the bread and the wine here later on, we consider him. I often wonder what people are doing in their minds when they're taking the bread and wine, don't you? I'd encourage you to think on him, to contemplate him, to behold him with the eye of faith, and to know something of joy. He's Jesus, the joy of loving hearts. And when they saw him, they were glad. Could be overjoyed. Two features of this joy particularly struck me. And one was this. They were joyful, in a sense, as commanded. You might say, well, that's a strange thing, you can't command joy. Oh no, you can command joy. We'll come on to that a little bit later. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples earlier on, we read this in Matthew 28 and verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, and what did Jesus say to them? He commanded them, rejoice. He commanded them, rejoice. Be intensely, ecstatically happy. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we read there in Matthew, so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. This response, in a sense, was as commanded. Because the disciples had already been commanded on this day to rejoice. It's Paul, isn't it, who instructs the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord again, I say, and rejoice always. It's a command. And the second feature that struck me was, I'm wondering whether or not this isn't the joy which was prophesied by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16, where he predicts his death and resurrection. Commentators argue about what he actually means there, but in verses 20 to 22, he says to them, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. I think that's probably about the crucifixion. You will weep and lament, the world will rejoice. The world thinks it's got its man, as it were. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. He goes on to say, a woman when she's in labour has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. He goes on to say, your joy will be full. He prays in chapter 17 that they might have his joy fulfilled in them. I think that this joy here is the fulfilment of Christ's prophecy that he would see them again and their hearts would rejoice. They saw him again and they rejoiced. When was it? It was that first Sunday night. But what was their response to the appearance of the risen Lord Jesus? It was one of joy. And I want to remind you this evening that there is great joy in the Christian message generally at its core. He is, as we sometimes sing, the joy of loving hearts. As the message of his birth is announced to the shepherds, it's good news of great joy. Intense, ecstatic happiness and delight that a Saviour has been born to us. When someone comes to believe in this wonderful Saviour at the new birth, there is a rejoicing in the presence of the angels of heaven. There's joy in heaven when someone comes to gain an interest in the Saviour's blood. It's joy. Finding the kingdom is described by the Lord Jesus himself as like discovering treasure in the field. A man who in his joy goes out and sells everything that he has that he might have the treasure. Such is his great joy at what he's found. This is the joy of the Christian message. Paul says the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's very fitting that when they saw the Lord standing in front of them, they were overjoyed. Because joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. When the Philippian jailer came to believe, we read, he rejoiced. Why? Having believed in God. We know that as believers we're going to be presented without fault and with great joy before the throne, before his glorious presence. It's joy. I've already mentioned Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, rejoice always. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, of whom we heard something this morning, reminded his congregation it was a Christian duty for them as believers to be glad. It was their Christian duty to be glad. Now, a dear friend who left these shores a couple of months ago has gone to another continent to serve the Lord. And since he's been on that continent, his wife's been seriously ill and in hospital. So has one of his teenage daughters. The other teenage daughter's had to move school already. He's found that his job isn't quite what he was told it was. It doesn't even fill 2 days a week. And he has a very godly wife who keeps turning to him saying, choose joy. Choose joy. And he's trying to. But she's quite right. Choose joy. When they went out and preached this message, when they were told to shut up, not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they considered it wonderful, joyful, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Peter said to those scattered pilgrims of the Lord Jesus, he said, you've not seen, but you love him. Though now you know you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Believer, can I encourage you to coax yourself this evening? And to encourage yourself to contemplate the wonderful truth of the risen Lord Jesus Christ and to be glad. To be overjoyed that Christ is risen. Third and final question this evening. When was it? Well, it was that first Sunday evening. What was their response? Well, it was one of intense and ecstatic happiness and delight. Why? Well, now we really come to it, don't we? It was because Christ was risen. And I really wanted to begin my sermon here this evening and only share with you this bit, but I think the other puts it in a very helpful context. But I think, first of all, Lucina, we have to understand this joy that they had, that we might then share in it. What joy did they know in their context? Because I don't think for one moment they fully understood all the significance of Christ standing before them in his risen glory and power. And yet with the understanding that they had, they were overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? And then we'll look at why we are to be overjoyed. Why were they overjoyed? Well, it was more than just seeing him again, wasn't it, after a 3-day absence. It was more than that. It was more than the pleasure of renewing fellowship with the man who they'd served with for 3 years. They were there when he turned water into wine. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They were there when he healed the man born blind. They were there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They clearly come to love him and appreciate him hugely. But surely their joy on this occasion was more than that they were just renewing fellowship after 3 days. Think about it for yourself this evening. Their joy was because of what? I think for them it's quite hard to pinpoint it in one way, given their slowness to understand. But I think we can say these things. They were overjoyed, number one, because he was alive. They were overjoyed because he was alive. They'd been sorrowful over his death. They hadn't understood it, had they? He prophesied it. It was vital. But they had been so slow to understand and to believe. And if, as I suspect, they were like the two on the road to Emmaus, they were not only fearful, they were sad, and they'd lost hope through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen it as a defeat. The two on the road to Emmaus were downcast. I suspect this bunch here knew something of that too. That the death had saddened them. They'd seen it as a defeat. They never expected it to end up in that way, even though he told them that it would. In Luke 24, a parallel passage, they were terrified and frightened, troubled and doubtful. I don't think for one moment they fully understood the utter significance of Christ's resurrection and appearance. I don't think they could put all the pieces of the jigsaw together at this stage. But they had been perplexed. And the appearance of the physical body of Jesus raised from the dead banished their sorrow and perplexity. They were simply glad he was alive. There he was standing before them. You know, the women had seen, haven't they, and put into a cave. And now he was alive. And whatever they didn't understand, they understood that and they were glad. Secondly, I argue, they were glad because Jesus had demonstrated his power over death. They knew that he died, and they knew that here he was alive, standing before them. Yet again, he demonstrated his power over death. He'd already done that, of course, on 3 occasions. With the son of the widow of Nain, with Jairus' daughter, and with Lazarus. And of course, when he died, we read that many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised as the temple was torn, the veil was torn in two, as the earth quaked and as the graves were opened. But now he'd done it again in relation to himself. God had raised his son from the dead. Jesus Christ has power over death. And they clearly understood that. They knew he was alive, and they knew that that represented to them the fact he got power over death. No wonder they were glad. But then thirdly, can't I argue that they were glad because it showed that he was true to his word? You see, here standing in front of them was the one who told them that he got to suffer, he got to die, but on the third day he'd be raised. And now everything that he had said had come true. Everything had been fulfilled. Surely something of that was dawning on them as he appeared to them with the doors locked and said, "Peace be to you." Here was one who was faithful and true. He's the one who, when John sees heaven opened in Revelation, he sees a rider on the white horse who's faithful and true. This is quite remarkable. I know he's died, but here he's alive. He's got power over death. And surely all the things that he said they were beginning to realise were falling into place. As we said this morning, he's true and he's trustworthy. He'd said all of this. And now here he is, the victor over death, standing as one before us. Everything he said about himself has come to be realised. And then fourthly, I'd argue, it's not to be beyond the bounds to say that this demonstrated to them and could have been understood by them that therefore he was indeed God. Now he doesn't say that here, but he does say a week later, doesn't it? That when they're in the same place and Thomas is with them and Jesus appears again and does the same thing, what is Thomas's response? It's my Lord and my God. His eye was open to the fact that here standing before him was one who'd risen from the dead, who was alive, who got power over death, who was true and trustworthy, and was indeed his Lord and his God. I think something of that was known in the hearts of the disciples at this stage. In John's Gospel, it returns us to the prologue, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He was then made sin and a curse, but standing before us now is very much the Word that has become flesh, that has died for our sins and has now been raised for our justification. Here is the one who is true and trustworthy, who has claimed to be God, who said that he is Lord. John has stated that through whom all things are made. This is him, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is no one less than God. I think that's what made them glad. And fifthly, I'd argue that his resurrection was a demonstration, however much they understood, that all was well. That all was well. He says to them here in this passage, "Peace be with you, shalom." It's a greeting of comprehensive well-being. Shalom, peace be to you. This state that Jesus is speaking of is a state of the soul. We sometimes sing, don't we? And I think it's parallel. It is well with my soul. When the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples and said, "Peace be to you," is that not a declaration to them that it is well between them and their God? Shalom. Not just the absence of the negative of war, but the presence of the positive. A sense of real well-being and of righteousness. Peace be to you. He's died on the cross for them, he's been risen from the dead, and that is a declaration to them that it is well between them and their God because of what Christ has done on their behalf. We know that by nature we're at war with our Maker. Our minds are hostile to him. But Christ came to bring peace and to be our peace. And this is the declaration. All is well. It seems to me that it's almost the amen to his words on the cross. It is finished. Peace. Those lovely words in Revelation 21:6 from the throne. It is done. At the end of every day, God looks back over that day and he sees that he has fulfilled his purposes and says, "It is done." He is the Lord who does all things well. Peace be to you. The purposes of God have been fulfilled. The Prince of Peace is a victorious Lord. All is well. However much you understand of that at the moment, well, we'll come to that. But here he is standing, declaring peace, because the crucified Lord Jesus is risen from the dead. I'd argue that I'm not convinced at all that they knew all the details signified by this resurrection appearance. But I do think we could argue those five things were probably recognised and were the source of their gladness. And therefore, as we close this evening, the application for us is very obvious. those of us who are Christians here this evening must surely understand now more than they understood on that occasion. And yet on that occasion they were overjoyed that Christ is risen. And I just want to encourage you here this evening, before we come to the table, to choose joy, fellow believer, and to be overjoyed here this evening because Christ is risen. Number one, because he is alive. We've not come into this place this evening to worship a block of stone, a block of wood, an idol, someone who's dead. My friends, it's true, isn't it? We serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. Jesus Christ is alive. That makes you glad, doesn't it? It makes you glad that the Lord Jesus is alive. The Bible says he's at God's right hand where he ever lives. He's alive and he ever lives to intercede for us. That makes you glad this evening, doesn't it? That when you sin, you have one who speaks to the Father in your defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, as John says in his first letter. He's alive, he's interceding, he's speaking to the Father in our defence. He's showing his wounds to the Father. His sacrifice is being applied, as it were. What he's done on Calvary's cross is being applied to us. He's paid the price, and he's alive. And therefore I'd encourage you tonight to enjoy your glad fellowship with him. Don't live as though he's dead. He's alive. You've been called into fellowship with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Enjoy your glad fellowship with him. Give yourself wholeheartedly to living for the one who is the living God. Again, talking this morning about, you know, the most miserable people on the planet seem to be half-hearted Christians who still got such a love for the world, who didn't remember Lot's wife as we saw three Sunday nights ago. Won't you here this evening renew something of your commitment and discipleship to live for him with a whole heart? To be obedient to him, to come to this table often, as we shall sing in just a few moments now, no more we doubt thee. Jesus Christ is alive, let's not live as though he isn't. We're glad, aren't we, that he's alive. Secondly, we're glad because he has demonstrated his power over death. And a wonderful thing that we know as believers here this evening is that that same power which was at work in the Lord Jesus, raising him from the dead, has raised us from spiritual death to newness of life. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ with the same power, by the same Spirit. We are dead to sin and alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seated together with him in the heavenly realms. He's demonstrated his power over death, and we know that power because we are risen with him. And that makes us glad. And what's more, because he's demonstrated his power over death, he will raise us bodily at the last day. Brother and sister here, glory awaits you. There will come a time when you will be absent from the body and you will be present with the Lord, which is far better. You will pass immediately into the presence of your Lord because he's demonstrated his power over death. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And when you pass from this mortal world, you shall live. Because you are in Christ and he is the victor over death. That makes us glad. Thirdly, we're glad this evening because he's true and trustworthy. And his name is Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. Friends who've trusted him, you can go on trusting him. Because he will save you from sin. He will save you from death. He will save you from hell. He will save you from Satan. He will save you from destruction and despair. Because this is the risen one who said that he would die for our sins and be raised the third day. And he was, because he's true and he's trustworthy. And he's true and trustworthy when he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's true and trustworthy when he says that he who has begun the good work in you will see it through to completion. And he's true and trustworthy when he says that no one will ever pluck you from his hands, the hands of the good shepherd, or the hands of the Father. And he's true and trustworthy when he says that nothing in the whole of eternity will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he's true and trustworthy when he says the bruised reed he won't break, and the smouldering ember he won't snuff out. And he's true and trustworthy when he says he will prevent you from falling and present you with great joy before his glorious presence. And he's true and trustworthy when he says that your eternal bliss through trusting in him is to be in a place with no more pain and no more death and no more sorrow. He's true and he's trustworthy. Doesn't that make you glad this evening? And then fourthly this evening, Jesus Christ is Lord. Doesn't that make you glad this evening? This day particularly, the resurrection day, declared him to be the Son of God with power. He alone is worthy. He was with God and was God. Through him everything was made. Nothing that was made without him having made it. He's seated upon the throne this evening. He's Almighty God. He's worthy to receive your glad adoration and praise. Out of your gladness, worship him, ascribe to him the greatness that's due to his name. Meditate upon who he is, spend much time with him. Go and meditate upon the cross where he died for you. The cross tells you everything you need to know about yourself. What did you contribute to the cross? Your foul sin. What did he contribute to the cross? An atoning sacrifice out of love. He's the living God here this evening. Aren't you glad that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run? Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad. Fifthly, he's given you peace. And that is to make you glad. If you're a Christian here this evening, you know peace through the one who alone is our peace. He so loved you that he bore your every sin in his body on the tree. He so loved you that he turned aside God's righteous indignation and wrath against your sin, that there might be nothing between you and God anymore. That which once stood between you and fellowship with the living God has been removed because Christ loved you and gave himself for you, and therefore tonight he is your peace. There was a time when you knew something of God's anger with you on account of your sin. But he's given you peace. You can cry with a psalmist this evening, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from all of my sin." That's what you've done for me. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed all of my transgressions. You've hurled them into the depths of the deepest sea. You remember them no more. Hallelujah. I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour. And I'm glad. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in my heart. You have been completely and utterly forgiven. He shows his hands and his side. Rejoice. And know too that none of his purposes shall ever fail. Know this peace because he does work all things together for the good of them who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. Isaiah 26 verse 3. You know something of this continuing peace because Jesus Christ is your peace. And in this troubled world of great perplexity, you have peace which the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you. So much so that you're instructed not to be anxious about anything, but to present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard and keep, will garrison and keep your heart and mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me peace. I'm glad. And the sixth and final thing that I'd add to that would simply be this. He said to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. They themselves didn't have the power to forgive. That's only with God, of course. He's speaking to them, I believe, there about the message of forgiveness which is entrusted to them. Let's be glad, too, that God has entrusted this message to us. And let's gladly go and make him known. We have the one messenger, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful message. It's good news of great joy. It's glad tidings. Let's be glad we've been given it, and let's be glad to share that message with others. We have the same spirit. We have the same message of forgiveness in his name. Let's go and gladly make him known, both by the words that we speak and also in the lives that we live. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Talk to yourself and be overjoyed in your heart here this evening that he's alive. He's demonstrated his power over death and what that means to you. He's true and trustworthy. He's God. He's given you peace. Go and gladly live for him, and go and gladly make him known. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord Jesus.